I love the Psalms because they express so much of what I feel. Frustration, joy, anger, sometimes despair, hope, many things that the psalmist goes through, the different psalmists that write these poems, and they express so much of what we feel and help us in our prayers, actually. We can pray anything to God, and that's so helpful when it comes to not really knowing sometimes how to express ourselves. So today we want to look at Psalm 84. It's a musical poem, a song. It's meant to be sung, and it was it's written by one of the sons of Korah. Korah was from the family of Levites, actually one of the sons of Levi, who were designated to serve God in the tabernacle and in the temple. And these men were given special towns, not in one particular area, but all around the nation. And they would live there, and they would take their turn serving in the temple and in the tabernacle. They performed rites and rituals prescribed by God to Moses. They had a lot of detail that they had to go through in order to do some of these rites and rituals. Very amazing detail. So if you look at the book of Leviticus, which is based on Levi, Leviticus, L-E-V-I is the first four letters of Leviticus, the Levitical system, which was very involved, very complicated. And if you get to read through some of that detail, you wonder how they could ever have remembered and done everything that God prescribed for them to do. But that was their particular responsibility. The Levitical system, all the laws and the rituals detailed, so complicated. So this psalm is written by a Levite who was probably not able to be at the temple during his time of duty. And that could have been because the nation had deteriorated to the place where God was sending enemies to actually invade them. At this time, this could have happened through the Assyrian army under Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, coming to invade the land of Judah and taking captive individuals, including priests, from different villages. Jerusalem itself was secure, and this hadn't happened in Jerusalem, but different villages had been raided, and people had been taken captive back to Assyria. And this probably was one of the Levitical cities, where these priests lived and lived their normal life until they had to do their month's duty at the temple, and yet they had probably been taken captive. And so that's the setting of this particular psalm. So let's just read it. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. How How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Perhaps instead of using the word lovely, lovely has different meanings to all of us. If we would describe something or some room or some place to be lovely, we would have different ideas about what that would be like. And I don't think that the person who's describing the dwelling place of the Lord is actually seeing it as lovely. Probably what he actually means is how beloved, how I love the place where you dwell. How beloved is the place where you dwell. Lord Almighty, another term for the Lord of hosts. And hosts here pretty much meaning army. The Lord of hosts, the host of heaven's angels, the army of heaven's angels, and Israel's army. Israel was a nation under God, and he was their general, in a sense. He led them out in battle. So just an understanding that the Lord of hosts is being addressed. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. This is poetic language. And how does my soul yearn, even faint, for the courts of the Lord? Someone has said, I'm exhausted with desire for where God lives. It's passionate, poetic language. But we can imagine it. And I'd like us to do that this morning. This duty of priesthood was filled with sights and sounds and smells. Lots of silver and gold, bronze. The temple at that time made of cedar and stone, beautiful place actually. There was curtains made of blue and purple and scarlet yarn. Priests wore linen clothing that was delicately embroidered. They wore jewels and gems, precious stones. The priest had on him the 12 tribes of Israel represented by different precious jewels, precious stones. So all these were part of their time at the temple. The sounds were the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle, sheep and goats, the clink of the metal containers, maybe sometimes the clash, the smell of fresh bread, the smell of incense, the smell of olive oil being burned in the lamps, but also the smell of blood and of burning flesh. So this was all a part of these men's activities, their experience at the temple, part of their everyday life for a whole month at a time. They were immersed in the worship rituals of the children of Israel. Most of all, I think they had a sense of God's presence. God was veiled behind a heavy curtain above the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, under the cherubim, which we call the mercy seat. There was a fear of God, I believe, in these priests. They had to do everything right. Aaron's sons did something that was wrong. They offered unauthorized fire, and the fire of God came and consumed them. The fire of God would come down on these sacrifices and consume them without the lighting of a fire by the priests. And so there was a sense of God's presence. There was certainly a sense of fear. My heart and my flesh long for, cry out for the living God. So we can talk about our hearts, the way we feel in our innermost being. What happens to our flesh? We're a complicated combination of body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes when we feel a certain way, our body reacts a certain way. It could be in tears. It could be in shaking. It could be in an aching heart or just an achiness that we experience. And I'm sure that's perhaps what he was talking about. Longing is manifested physically. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Where the altar was open. Part, if you look at a diagram of the temple, there's the outer court, and then there's the holy place where the altar was, where all the sacrifices, they had to be open because they burned sacrifices there and the smoke would rise and it had to be open. So there was nooks and crannies and places, both in the tabernacle and in the temple, where birds could build their nests. Well, nobody stopped them. They actually could find places near the altar. And if you think of it, people couldn't come that close. The priest couldn't even come that close. And now this priest is probably banned from being there because he's off in another country. And he's jealous of the birds, that they could actually get close to God, this close to God, that they could be have their nests and raise their young close to the altar. God allows them to come near. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, O Lord Almighty, King and my God. They are ever praising you, dwelling in God's house. When the priests came to Jerusalem to do their month of duty, there was actually living quarters in the temple where they would live. The priests and their sons would live right in the temple. And so, blessed are those who dwell in your house, who dwell in your place. These all have pictures that we can conjure up in our imaginations that have applications even to our lives today. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. So first of all, he's envying the birds who can get near your altar. Then he's envying the priests who live in the house. And then he's envying those people who actually make pilgrimage to Jerusalem regularly. The men of Israel, as soon as you became a man, you were required to be in Jerusalem at the temple at least 3 times a year. And so they would make this trip. And for some, it was a long trip. And we know that families made this trip. We know of Samuel's family, Hannah and her husband and the children of his other wife and how she prayed for a son at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And then we know of Jesus, who was taken to Jerusalem as a young man. And they had to travel a long distance. They had to stay overnight, sometimes several nights. And so now he's envying those that actually are on pilgrimage, those that can go. And as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The valley of Baca is actually... The term means bitterness or barrenness and a place of dryness. So on their way, they camp on the way and they spend some time at this place where there's apparently balsam trees that grow well in areas that aren't very well watered. And they camp there. And camping in a dry and desert place wasn't so bad because they had in mind what was to come. So they were anticipating what was to come, and so they made the place, even though it was called bitter or dry, a place of dryness, they made it a place of springs, of rest and refreshment. As they pass through the valley, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools, and they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So that's the ultimate goal, to get to appear before God in Zion. And on the way, they might have to stay at a bit of a difficult place, but they make it a place of refreshment and rest from one place like that to another place until they appear before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. What's he doing there? He's realizing that the person he's calling the shield or his anointed one is the king, the ruler. And if Israel's ruler wasn't following God, he got the whole country into trouble. And so that's just what was happening. Many of the kings, even before, this could have been Hezekiah's time. Hezekiah was a good king for the most part, but many of the kings had not been good rulers. They had neglected God. They had followed idols and had done some, led Israel into idolatry and other sins. And so he's praying for the leader. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one, knowing that when our leaders follow God, when our leaders are righteous, then the people can appear before God more easily. Then what is meant to be is actually happening. And so he's praying for their leaders. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Lots of room for pleasure and self-indulgence at that time as there is now. Always distractions that are calling us. Pleasant distractions. But ultimately, this priest has realized there's no satisfaction, there's only emptiness, and ending in despair sometimes if we give in to those distractions and those pleasures that call us and that actually lead us away from God instead of into his presence. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. Two things here, two ideas here. The sun shines down on us. Nothing, there's another psalm that says, nothing is hidden from its heat and its light. And we all benefit from the sun. We know how sometimes we don't feel so positive about life when it's cloudy and the sun isn't shining. So the sun shines down us. It provides. It's an idea of provision. But God is also a shield. You're a sun and a shield. So there's provision, but there's also protection, shielding us from that which is harmful. You bestow favor and honor on those that you provide for and those that you protect. No good thing does God want to withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And then he ends the psalm with, Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. How does this psalm translate into our lives today? The presence of God is no longer restricted to one place in the country, one place in the city, to the temple. In fact, and in the temple to the Holy of Holies, which the priest could only enter once a year, the high priest. There are no longer animal sacrifices. There's no longer the smell of blood or the smell of burning flesh, because the Lamb of God was sacrificed once for all. When his blood was spilled, when his death paid the price for our sins, the heavy curtain that shielded God's awesome presence from us was torn from top to bottom, and God's presence broke out, and we were able to come close to God. We may not see and smell the blood. I don't know. To me, the smell of blood is repulsive. And we may not see and smell the blood, but we experience the blood's effectiveness every day. We experience it when we believe, when we receive Jesus, his death, his blood washing away our sins, and every day as we confess our sins and his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, enabling us to come close to God, experience his presence daily, personally. Everybody has a chance to experience God's presence personally every day. And we experience him corporately, as we do here together this morning, when we meet together. And now back to that passage that Carl read. We are still priests. We're a royal priesthood. Or as 1 Peter says, we are a holy priesthood. So we're still offering sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Offering spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. We declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So we offer sacrifices of worship and praise and thanksgiving. Sometimes it's a bit difficult to be thankful, to be content. And we sometimes need to see how other people are content with much, much less, and realizing that we have so much and are thankful for that. And we worship Him, offering our bodies as living sacrifices, our true worship every day. Once we have tasted of God's presence ourselves and in others, we're spoiled for anything else. And we long and we yearn, our heart and our flesh, physically and spiritually and emotionally, we long to be near God. We long to be with His people. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced not being able to be in church together with God's people for a long period of time. It's different, and we long for that fellowship. Or maybe there's a period of dryness in your life where you don't experience God's presence, and you don't experience that intimacy that you have come to know, come to experience, and you long for it, you yearn for it. The sparrow and the swallow want to be close. A story that happened to us this spring. There was a swallow couple, a pair of swallows that wanted to make a nest either on our house or on our garage, and they'd built the nest there in years past, and they'd come back to do the same thing. And I was just deciding, no more swallows around our house. So I kept on taking their nest down. Every time they would build it, I would take it down. I would scrape all the mud off the wall and make sure that it was all gone. And then they'd start in another place. And then I'd take that one down, and I'd start at another place. Finally, we were gone for a weekend, and they started making a nest right over our bathroom window. Well, when we came home, that area was just too busy for them, and so they left. They didn't complete that nest. So a few days later, I realized they've made a nest right in our front entrance. And I just didn't have the heart to scrape that nest away. I figured, they're not going to give up. They want to be close to me. So I figured, oh, this has got to be a bit of a way, you know, God feels about those who want to be close to Him. Swallows are messy, especially when the little birds hatch, and you just want to be careful you don't stand underneath their nest. And so they make a mess. But God's okay with that. Someone has said that sparrows are a symbol of poverty and swallows a symbol of restlessness. Well, you know what a swallow is like, always darting back and forth and finding it hard to find a place to rest. Maybe it indicates people who are restless, who can't settle down, who run away from things, and God provides for them a true home, a place where they can come to rest. Or sparrows, a symbol of poverty. Identify with this one because that's what my name means. Sperling means sparrow in German. So that's what I am. And hopefully I realize that I need to be poor in spirit. The poor in spirit can have everything, but you got to realize it. You can be close to God, but you've got to realize your poverty without it. God provides it all. God and all His fullness, provision, protection, favor, honor. It says, no good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Can anybody here say, your walk is blameless? But that's what we have when we come to God. He looks at us through Jesus, blameless. He doesn't want to withhold anything from us. He wants to give us it all. And we have to realize that we are poor and we need it all. We need God more than anything else. Blessed are those who are on a pilgrimage. So we're all on a pilgrimage. We all want to get there. We all want to get to Zion ultimately, heaven. I mean, that's probably the term Zion in a lot of our old hymns was heaven. But we want to experience God's presence here and now as well. Sometimes the journey is wearisome and discouraging and bitter and dry. But because of the anticipation of where we're heading, that valley of dryness, that valley of bitterness becomes a place of springs where we can be rested and refreshed, even in difficult times. We are strengthened, and we go from strength to strength, from one time of refreshment to the next time of refreshment. Sometimes when you're down, you figure you can't see your way out, but you know that the time will come when you will be refreshed again, and you'll experience God's goodness again, and that strengthens you for the journey that continues. Till each appears before God in Zion. How many of you remember the song, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." We sort of had a pretty graphic experience of that this weekend. This is the slow pitch weekend in Lucky Lake. And the beer tent gets set up right next to our house. And it's party time all weekend. Loud music and beer drinking all day long and right through the night. In fact, on Friday night, they didn't get to bed till 4:30 in the morning. You figure, how are these guys going to get up and play ball? And they did. They played all day, and they drink constantly. That's probably what keeps them going. And anyways, it didn't go on too long last night. I think they shut down about 11 or 11:30 with fireworks, and that was the end of it. So Jeremy knows he's right across from there. And maybe an illustration, you know, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the beer tent. Lots of fun going on there. Loud, noisy, hooting and hollering, laughing and joking at the top of their lungs, usually. Loud music. I mean, it's not that you hear the music, you just hear the beat, the pounding. The pounding is just, it gets through everything. And there's pleasure in it. There's fun to be had, but ultimately some of that fun ends up being destructive. And those of us who have tasted of the presence of God and know that there's something else to be had besides the inhibitions that go away when you drink and party, there is the presence of God to know and to experience, which is far better than spending any time in the tents of the wicked. Anyways, we want to encourage all of you to experience the presence of God all summer. On the sign this summer, I'm not going to change the sign a whole lot. I'm going to keep it up there for the most of the summer. It says, "Summer's here, enjoy, take a break, but not from God." So while we do a lot of vacationing, a lot of running around back and forth, different things are happening, and things in the church come to an end, maybe during the summer like they usually are during the rest of the year, happening during the rest of the year. We don't want to take a break from God. We want to experience His presence all the time, and we have that opportunity.